Morning. You doing good today? I have a question on the front end. I just need to settle something. Are we friends? Are we okay? It's like eight of you. That's encouraging. I feel good about myself. That's perfect for today's message. That's good. I need to know we're friends today. This is the truth that we want to look at today. Might hurt a little bit. But sometimes, you know, like if you want to get stronger, your muscles got to get a little sore in order for them to grow and get stronger. So this may be a moment where it hurts a little bit, but God's ultimate goal is our growth and our freedom, right? So we are friends. Okay, good, good. We're friends. Well, here's where we are today. We're just coming out of a series that Pastor did for the last 5 weeks called Made for Mondays, looking at shifts we need to make in our life. And so last week, as he closed it, he talked about a shift from isolation to integrity. And we looked at the life of Samson, and really what we found in there was an idea that I want to keep going on today. And so he talked about father wounds and mother wounds and how when there's things in us that we've never quite healed but lay dormant, there are times where they may sit there, in his case, for 20 years before it raised its head up again because he had never dealt with it, gotten freedom from it, or healed it. And so if you missed last week, you want to go get the CD. You want to catch up on that. But today, what I want to do is I want to keep going in the same direction because I believe that what we talk about today, today's topic may be the single greatest threat to Christians not walking out God's purpose for their life, which is a bold statement, but stay with me because I also believe that God wants to give some of us today freedom from the life of bondage that we've been living. And if we don't understand why we've been stuck, we'll never walk out what God has for us. So here's what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1. He said that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. What that means is that not simply did Christ die to free us from the penalty of sins, which happened, that's what we celebrate in communion, that it's not simply that he died so that we could be freed from that penalty and spend eternity with him in heaven, but he actually died to give us freedom to live a free life here on earth, meaning that we're not supposed to continue to remain slaves to our sin and other things in our lives and stay in bondage. We're supposed to walk in freedom. But the problem for a lot of Christians is we are not walking in the freedom that Christ died to give us by living a faith-based life. Instead, we're living shame-based lives, and so we're stuck in the bondage of shame, and we don't know how to get out of it. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this idea of shame, and I want to demonstrate it real quick. So show of hands, this is an interactive moment. Show of hands, how many of you would say that probably at some point during this week, you may have sinned once or twice? Okay, that's good. And then look around, those who did not raise their hand, you just lied. So we just saw your sin, right? That's what happened. So we're in agreement. Pretty much all of us are willing to admit that we may have fallen short this week. But if I said, who would like to come up on stage and share what you felt to be your worst sin moment this week, how many takers would I find? Maybe one or two of you that thought you had a good week. So then if I turned it back and I said, how about your worst week ever? We don't want to share. That's shame. Because we all just admitted that we all fall short. So why wouldn't we want to share with each other? It's shame. What about if I said this? Hey, can I get a volunteer who will be willing to come up, and we have a special device by which we can put up on the big screen everything you did, thought, and said this whole week so that we can all get an inside glimpse of what's going on in your world? If I did that, you would never come back to this church again. Why? Shame. Because we're all acknowledging that we struggle. But then we don't really want to acknowledge what we're struggling with because of shame. And the problem is, if we don't acknowledge it and expose it, it has the ability to run and control our lives. And here's the thing about shame. It doesn't run by itself. It runs in a pack. And it lives in a little triangle. There's a little triangle that's called shame, fear, and control. And when shame shows up in our lives, it causes fear because we don't want our shame exposed. And in order to get rid of the fear, we seek to control every aspect of our life, our relationships, our environments, just so that nobody can actually expose the shame that we're dealing with. And it creates a triangle choke that chokes the life out of us so that we don't walk out God's purpose for us. And so if you've ever seen, or if you're a fan of mixed martial arts, you know there's a technique called the triangle choke. If you don't, I got a picture of it so you can see. So it looks like the guy on the bottom's in trouble, but if you know anything, he's actually got the guy on top in a triangle choke. And as he squeezes down on his legs, the guy on top will lose the ability to breathe. And when you're in the position that the guy is on top, you have two choices. One is to pass out, and the other is to tap out. You go like this, and then they release you. You basically have surrendered. You said, I'm out. I can't take this anymore. I'm out. And so today, I want to talk about the subject of tapped out, because I believe that there's a ton of Christians who are supposed to be living God's purpose for their life, but because shame has gripped them, they've tapped out on what God wants for them. And they've satisfied themselves with just living a mediocre life. Because here's what shame tells you. Shame will creep up and lie to you and tell you you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not nice enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not tall enough, you're not thin enough, you're not spiritual enough to do what God's called you to do. And so instead of trying to run after God's purpose in our life, what we do is shame is telling us, you should just be satisfied if you just make it through. Just survive, shame says. Just make it through. Don't let anybody see your stuff. Just make it through. And we don't walk out God's best for us. And this is not, this idea of shame, in our culture, it comes every few years. So 25 years ago, a gentleman wrote a book on it. It was big. Now, if you know Brené Brown, a doctor out of Houston, she's talked about the idea of shame and vulnerability. But it's not a new concept to the 21st century. It's been here since the beginning of time. And so I want to show you what shame looks like in Scripture. I want to show you some roots and fruits of shame, and I want to show you God's solution to shame today. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. It's a passage, if you've been in church for a little while, you know it well. It's about Adam and Eve, and if you know the context, where we're joining them is God has formed Adam and formed Eve and put them in a garden, and everything's going great. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Because ladies, you know that you sometimes see things before the men do, right? They're a little slow on the uptake, would we agree? You sometimes see things. Okay, you're in agreement. That was the setup, you do know that. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. If this was my message, I would call it was the woman's fault. But it's not. Yeah, see, ladies, I set you up. You were with me a minute ago, and now you're like, I'm out. You do know 1 Timothy 2:14 says it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who deceived fell into transgression. That's in Scripture. Now we're all quiet, ladies. And the men are inside amening, but they can't because they know they're going to get in trouble. So we'll just make eye contact. All right, come on back, come on. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So in verse 10, we see this triangle. In verse 10, we see that he says, because I was naked, that's shame. I was afraid, there's fear, and so I hid myself, there's control. So he realized that I have shame now because I realize I'm naked, and there's shame behind that now where there was not previous to sin. And because of my shame, my reaction is to be fearful that somebody else would see my shame, and so I'm going to do everything in my power to control myself. And in this case, they covered themselves and they hid. Not just from God, but from one another. So in a moment, their sin ruined their relationship with each other and with God because shame entered the picture. And they did not want the shame exposed, and so out of fear, they hid themselves. And this is not new. This is all throughout Scripture. This is not a one-time thing. If you look in John chapter 4 in the New Testament, the woman at the well, There's a story of this woman coming to the well and meeting Jesus. And if you look at the story, you see a woman who is ashamed of her 5 failed marriages and the fact she's living with a man now who's not her husband. So instead of going to the well to get water when everybody else did, she picked a time in the middle of the day at noon when the sun was hottest and she knew nobody else would be there so that she could come and get what she needed without the ridicule, the stares, the whispers, the comments, the condemnation because of her shame. If you look at David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament, David, the king, the warrior, he decides to sleep with another man's wife. And out of the shame, he tries to cover up his sin. And ultimately, his cover-up scheme ended in the death of Bathsheba's husband. And you look in the New Testament, and there's a story of a woman who had an issue of blood, the Bible says, where she was bleeding for 12 years and could not resolve the issue. And because of that, for 12 years, she was out of control in this area. She was uncomfortable and she was uncomforted by anybody. But she knew Jesus could heal her. But because of her shame, she would not walk straight up to him. So she weaved through the crowd and reached in with an anonymous touch on the hem, hoping to get healed. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us in here have probably had moments like those 3. We've had our own noontime well visits. Didn't want anybody to see us because of our shame. We've had our own sin cover-up moments where we tried to cover our tracks so that nobody saw what we couldn't believe that we stepped into again. We've all had our moments where we look for an anonymous touch from somebody or we show up and we ask for an unspoken prayer request because of the fear of exposing the thing that we think would bring us shame. And because of that, many of us have not found freedom or healing in the area of our shame because shame would tell us that we need to cover and we need to control. Shame would tell us, do whatever you can at all costs to make sure that nothing that you're shameful about would be exposed. And shame tells us, listen, it doesn't matter what it takes. Do not let anybody see your pain and your hurt and your mess and your shame. I don't care what it takes. And so what do? We hide. We hide in our homes and away from our homes. We hide in our rooms and at the office. We hide behind headphones, behind laptops and smartphones. We hide behind Netflix and ESPN. We hide behind our careers and our education and our fashion and our facades and our accomplishments. And we hide behind our ministries and our pulpits. We hide behind our humor and our gossip and our lies. And we hide behind because shame has told us the lie that we bought into, which says that I am unique and fatally flawed. There's something fundamentally wrong with me, shame says, and so we hide. I'm here to tell you today, you are not unique. The people sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, the people behind the cameras, the people on the stage struggle too. We all have areas that would bring us shame, and when we live in the shame, we will never walk out what God called us to walk out. And so we've got to expose it so we can find healing from it. And so all I want to do today, I want to go through a few roots of shame so we can see where it comes from in our lives, because a lot of times we can't even identify it and we don't know we're operating in it. So I want to show us some roots. I want to show us some fruits based on what has happened in our life. Here is what we do so we can recognize it. And then I believe God's got a solution for us. So that's what we're going to go through today. If you've got a handout, it should be some spaces in there. If you don't, raise your hand and somebody will get a handout to you, but we can follow along. So I want to go through 10 roots of shame. I'm going to get through them fairly quickly because there's probably hundreds or thousands of roots. And I'm probably not going to cover them all, but I want us to see some of where it could come in our lives so we can see where we're at. So what these are, these roots are in all of us. They're like seeds because Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says that all of us were born into sin. So all of us have these seeds down in us, and all it takes is an event to trigger it and water it, and it begins to grow up. So the first root of shame is really the root of all roots, that every other root's got a little bit of this root in it, and it's simply abandonment. That all of us have had moments in our lives where we felt like somebody we needed abandoned us at the wrong moment. And because of the abandonment, we end up with shame. And so there's 2 types of trauma in our lives. One is where somebody does something to us. That's a little easier to pick up, but there's also trauma that happens because we didn't get something that we needed or should thought we needed. And so that is where the abandonment comes in, where you didn't get the love that you needed from the parents, or they didn't show up at your game or your play when you looked in the stands that you had hoped they'd be there and they weren't there, or in the moment when you needed them most, they didn't support you the way that you thought they should support you. And so we end up with some shame because they weren't there the way we thought they were. This can happen with the death of a parent where you lose them. This can happen through divorce when one of the parents is not there. But we end up with a root of abandonment, and shame begins to build. Another one is abuse. This can be physical or sexual. Listen, if you've ever been slapped in the face by a parent, you know shame, especially if it was in public. Listen, if you've ever suffered sexual abuse at the hands of somebody, you know shame. And sometimes we focus only on the overt acts, the molestation, the rape, the incest, but there's a lot of subtle shame that can come with sexual innuendos. There's the moments when a parent was dressing inappropriately when you were around that caused shame. There was the moment when a parent talked about your body in a way that caused you shame. There was a moment when they made a joke or cut jokes that you were not mature enough to handle that caused shame. And so abuse in our lives can bring shame into play. Illegitimacy is another root. And this often starts with the mother who is operating in shame and transfer it to the kid. But if you're born and a father's not around, and the abandonment that comes with that and the illegitimacy can cause us to feel shame in our lives. Another one's poverty. If you grow up in an environment where the majority of the people around you have more of something than you, you can end up with a bit of shame. Maybe you were the kid at school that had the shoes that didn't fit. Maybe you were the ones that had the holes in your jeans back when holes in the jeans weren't cool, right? Now you'd be like, oh man, that's sweet. I'm talking back when instead of the holes that mom would put the iron-on knee patches on. Anybody have those? Yeah. And then you'd be like, really? You couldn't even sew them on the inside because that was too much work? I got this big square on the outside. Hey, son, your jeans will last another year. You got this. Listen, we have shame attached around when we look around us and people have something that we don't. And here's the reality. Some of you sitting in the room today, the only reason you chose the career that you're in right now is to fight against ever feeling the shame of poverty again. You don't even like what you do. The drive that you have day in, day out that you're rewarded for is not a healthy drive. It's a drive to not feel that shame again. Hard work and drive is good when it's out of a place of purpose and destiny. It's not good when it's out of a place of, I never want to feel shame again. Poverty can cause shame. Loss can cause shame. This could be financial. This could be relational. Any significant loss in your life can cause shame. A job, a marriage, a family, a car, a house, all that loss can make you feel less than when you compare yourself to somebody else. Alcohol and drug abuse by parents can cause shame. Where you grew up in a house where you couldn't invite friends over because you didn't know if mom would be drunk again tonight. Where you didn't get to go on the vacation like your friends did because dad spent all the vacation money on drinking. The moments where the alcohol or drug use caused a parent to get arrested or be exposed in public. And so there was shame by association with a parental figure. We have shame. Rejection can cause shame. As a kid, you were always the scapegoat. It was always your fault. You always got blamed. The other siblings were fine. It was always you. That rejection can cause shame. The funny thing is, because we so desire acceptance from parents, some people in here that had terrible parents still put the parents' actions on yourself, and you said, they acted like that because I was this. You won't even let them accept responsibility for what they did. You take it on yourself. Rejection. Differentness can cause shame. This is anything. I don't care. You were the only kid with glasses at an early age when nobody else had them. You were taller than everybody else. You were shorter. You were bigger. You were smaller. You were smarter than can cause shame because you were singled out. You were less smart than somebody else. You needed more help on stuff. Anything that is different about you can cause shame when you look at the people around you. We have shame by an authority figure. Have you ever remember when you raised your hand to answer the question and it was the wrong answer and the teacher called you out? Remember when the boss in front of all the other peers and coworkers called you out for something you messed up on? The coach that thought he was being funny, but he had a nickname for you that was the opposite of what you really were. He called you Flash because you were the slowest kid on the team. And we all laughed in that moment, but it stuck with you. It stuck with you. You still think about those days. Shame by an authority figure. And lastly, sexual sins. A lot of us carry shame because of the things that we've done sexually. And we worry that if anybody ever knew where we struggled and the things we've done and the thoughts we've had and the stuff we've said as it relates to sexual sin, it would be too much if that was exposed in our lives. And so here's the thing. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just to get your mind thinking that there's areas in every one of our lives that cause shame. And these seeds are sitting there, and when one of these events triggers them, a comment, it begins to grow. And then the lie of shame starts causing us to ask questions about ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why would they have done that to me? Why did they single me out of all my siblings? There must be something wrong with me. Why did my parents treat me like that? Why did my dad leave? Why did my mom beat me? There must be something wrong. What's the matter with me is what shame says. There's something wrong with me. I'm flawed. And so we just cover it and we hide it. And here's what the goal of a shame-based person is. It's protection and safety at all costs. I don't trust anybody else. I don't even know if I trust God. So I'm going to make sure that my environment is safe. And I'm going to do whatever it is. And I'm going to control who gets in, who gets access, how they see me, my social media. Everything I do is me controlling what other people see and think about me in order to block and control the shame in my life. But the problem is, we're living and believing a lie. But when we protect ourselves from anybody else getting in and exposing the lie and replacing it with truth, we're actually kind of siding with the enemy of our souls. And we're saying, hey, me and you, we're going to protect this. Instead of exposing it and walking in the freedom that Christ died to give us. And so we all do it, and we all do it, and the shame causes fear, which then calls us to start controlling. And when we start controlling, our behaviors begin to look a certain way, and every one of us does this, and these are the fruit of shame. When we realize that we have shame, or maybe we don't even realize we have shame, but we start operating in these ways, all you're doing is really just trying to protect your shame. And we end up having battles with one another. Both of us, all we're doing is trying to protect our shame. And if we get on the same page and be like, hold up, you're protecting your shame? That's what I was doing. We can both expose it and get along. So here are five fruits of shame. These are the visible aspects. These are the characteristics that you and I begin to exhibit when we're operating from a place of shame. Number one is unworthiness. This is expected shaming. This is where you say, I'm unworthy and I really don't deserve anything good. These are the people that always expect defeat, always expect for something to not work out for them because that's what it's always been. You don't feel worthy. So you almost don't feel right if something good happens. Something good can happen in your life and you'll be like, hold on. You're convinced that the other shoe's about to drop. The goodness can't happen to me. I'm unworthy. Some of you apologize for your existence everywhere you go. I'm sorry, I was in the way. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I hope I didn't offend you. You're unworthy. You feel like I shouldn't even been born. I'm a burden to people. And you try to control your environment because you just feel unworthy. And you can't even be happy. These are the people that no matter what happens, it's bad. It's bad. They can't enjoy it. Perfectionism is another fruit of shame. The perfectionist believes if I can do everything so good and so right and so great, nobody will ever know that I'm really struggling inside. If I can do everything right, if I know everything, if I've learned everything, if I'm educated enough, if I'm the smartest person in the room, if I know the most about this, then guess what? Nobody will be able to criticize me or judge me because I'm doing it all right. But that's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to act like you're perfect when you know you're not. But here's the sad part. Your boss loves it. You are getting rewarded at your job because you're operating out of shame. Now, they don't know it, but they don't care. They're happy that they pay you 40 hours a week and you work 80 because it's going to be perfect and I got to check it again. I'm going to go home tonight and make sure and I didn't quite get it all done today and I can't have anybody think I fell short, so I'm going to go use extra. I'm going to put my own money into it just to make sure it's good. I'm in charge of the little office party and they only gave me a budget of $500, but if my name's on it, it's not going to be janky, so I'm going to dump $1,500 of my own money and make sure it's perfect so that everybody knows when I do something, it's great. And it's all because of your shame. And you're getting rewarded for it, so you kind of like it. But guess what? One day, you're going to get exhausted and quit. Because you're not perfect. And you can't keep up perfectionism. A third one, territorialism. Now, you call this jealousy. Territorialism. This is the fundamental belief that there are limited amounts of fill in the blank, whatever you think you need. If it's money, if it's love, if it's approval, if it's acceptance, if it's promotion, whatever it is that you think you need the most, you believe there is a limited amount of that. And here's what happens in your life. Because there's a limited amount of fill in the blank, if somebody else is winning or getting more of it, guess what it means? I'm losing. And I'm not going to get mine. So you fundamentally cannot be happy for anybody else's success because their success means they'll get some stuff that now is not available for you. And so you begin to be territorial, and you're like, well, I ain't going to let them know what techniques I use to be number one in sales this month. We can't both be number one. And whatever area it is in your life, I'm not going to tell my siblings how I get all the praise from mom and dad. I'm not going to tell anybody the things I do to get the things I need because I really believe there is a limited amount of whatever I need. And so I begin to protect my area because if I can protect my little territory, I can avoid my own shame. Territorialism. Here's another one, negativity. Anybody know some negative people? You're either playing the blame game or you're going to put down the other person so you're not the bad one. I don't like feeling bad. I don't want to feel bad, but I always feel bad. So if I can find somebody else to make feel bad worse than I feel bad, I feel a little better than bad. And so in any situation, you're going to be negative. Negative about the boss, negative about your spouse, negative about your kids, negative about the neighbors, negative about politics, negative about that person and this person and that person. Everything's bad. These are the people that even when you point out something good, they tell you it's bad. You look really nice today. No, I'm fat. These are people where you say, you know what? That's a great idea. I love what you share. Once you share it with the group, nah, they don't want to hear what I have to say. These are people, you know what? It's beautiful. I'm so thankful. Wednesday was nasty and rainy. I'm so glad that today is sunny. They'd be like, well, it might rain. Everything don't have to be bad all the time. But because of their own shame and their own bad feelings, they're negative. Listen, nobody loves being negative all the time. When you run into somebody that's angry and negative and mean, they don't enjoy that. There's something inside of them that is preventing them from walking in joy. And it's usually shame. And the last one's controlling. Yeah, we got any control freaks in the room today? Listen, you attempt to control everything just so that your shame will not be exposed. This could be passive control and this could be active control. Passive control has an internal focus, and that's simply, I'm going to control every environment and every relationship to the best of my ability so that nobody can get in and see what I'm dealing with on the inside. And so you manage, and you let people in, sort of. You give a hug, but you got your arm out too, so they're going to come close, but not too close. These are the people that on the front end, some of you have realized that if I act really open and authentic, and I give 80%, nobody will ever ask for the 20%. And so you think you fooled us into thinking, oh, that person's authentic and open and transparent. They'll tell you anything. No, they'll tell you 80% up on the front end. So you think they're an open book, but they got 20%. They're not telling anybody. is passive control. Then you got the active controllers. This is an external focus. You're like, you know what? These are the bull in the china shop. These are the people that run over the top of you. You have an idea and that, no thanks. I'm going to control that. I'm going to control you. I'm going to come so aggressive and hard at you that you're playing defense the whole time that you can't turn around and check on the areas of shame in my life. You're too busy defending yourself against me because I'm coming so strong. Active control. We try to control. Here's the thing. Every one of these fruits of shame, all they are modern day fig leaves we're trying to cover and hide. Every single one of them. If you meet a controlling person, you know this. Some of this is you, and some of this is someone you know well. But they are always at work, always moving, always scheming to make sure they're still in control. You come this way, they got a plan B for this way. You come around this side, they've already got an escape on this side. Everywhere you go, they're two steps ahead because they are master manipulators. I wish the manipulators would amen me today, but it's okay. We just cover our shame for one more week. We control because we fear what the exposure would mean. And we see this in marriages all the time. There's couples in this room, both of you wake up every day, and you have already woken up in the morning, already convinced that if anything bad happens today in the relationship, it's their fault. You've already decided it. It can't be you, because if it was you, that will feed into the shame that you already feel, so it has to be them. Some of you still think that all the failed relationships you've ever had in your life have been all the other person's fault. Because to look in the mirror and acknowledge the fault on your own part feeds into the shame that you don't want to look at. And so let me give you some examples. So we've got these five areas, the perfectionism, controlling, unworthiness, negativity. And so I want to show you how they work with each other. So let's just take a marriage where you have somebody who, because of their shame, is operating in perfectionism. And you have somebody, because of their shame, is operating in unworthiness. So the perfectionist is trying to make sure everything's right, both for them and for you. Because you know that. Anybody that holds themselves to a high standard holds you to a high standard too, right? That's the nature of perfectionism. So they're holding you to all these standards because they believe if they can control themselves and you in the whole situation and everything's perfect, then you'll look at me in good light and we'll be great. But the unworthy person's sitting over there and they're going, I can't keep up with all this perfectionism. I can't put my shoes in the right place, and I can't clean well enough, and I don't get the pots back in the place right, and I don't get enough of the stuff off of the dishes before I put them in the dishwasher. And even when I stacked the dishwasher, it wasn't done the right way, and you came back behind me and restacked the dishwasher. And a perfectionist is breathing over your neck at every moment, and so the unworthy person finally gets so tired of trying to do something they'll never be able to do that they quit. Because nobody can fail to meet an expectation every day and still feel good about themselves. It's not enjoyable. And so eventually the unworthy person will quit the relationship and likely leave. And so now you have a perfectionist who now is experiencing abandonment, which is going to turn the cycle all over again. So let's go to your job. You got a controlling boss, and you got employees who are struggling in their shame through negativity. And so the controlling boss, because he doesn't want his or her shame exposed so that their boss doesn't realize they really don't fully know what they're doing in this job. So I'm going to micromanage everybody that's under me to make sure that everything comes out all right so that they don't realize I don't know what I'm doing. But the unworthy employee can't stand being micromanaged because every time they turn around, you're reminding them that they're unworthy. And so their negativity begins to rise up. And so they begin to talk bad about everything and everyone. And so when you come to them and ask them about the assignment that they were supposed to do for you, instead of receiving it, they blame Susie because Susie didn't get me her part on time, so I couldn't get you my part on time. So if you have a problem, you need to go talk to Susie because, you know, Susie anyway, she don't get here till 8:10 every day, and I'm here at 7:50, and she takes an hour and a half lunch anyway. And you start, everybody in the office, you've got something on, and I hear them, they're on their cell phone. I heard them talking about stuff. They use their computer for schoolwork. You think they're working, they're doing schoolwork. And you begin to be negative about everything because the boss is controlling. Let's talk about the church. Oh, now you're in. I mean, your marriage, you're out. Your job, you're out. The church, yeah. What do you guys do? We operate out of our shame too. And so you've got to, let's take me. You've got a leader. And because of my own shame and inadequacies, I'm going to try to control some stuff. Because I want to make sure that I feel good about what's going on, that nobody's trying to get me while I'm not looking, nobody's trying to get a little coup and take my people. And so, but I got some people serving in the ministry, and because of their shame, they're operating in territorialism. And so I say, okay, well, I need you to oversee and run this area. And they're like, awesome, I got it, and everything's going good. As long as they are king of their little territory, they do not have to deal with their own shame. But the minute I step in because of my issues to try to control the situation because I got some fear going on there, now I'm taking what they wanted to do. We're not going to do that anymore. We're actually going to go a different direction over here. And now they're upset because I'm disrupting their territorialism, which if they can't control everything, their shame might get exposed. And so now they leave the church. Both of us operating out of our shame. And then let's take parenting. Oh, yeah, nobody. Again, this is ridiculous. Marriage, work, church, yeah, do it. Parenting. Here's a parent who, because of our shame, we are operating out of a sense of unworthiness. I've never felt good about myself, so guess what? Now that I got a child, I'm finding my worth in them. Baby, you're going to be the best. You're going to be the first one to go to college. You're going to be the one that gets a sports scholarship. You're going to be the one that's best in the whole family. You're going to be the smartest. You're the best. You got the best potential. And so now this kid, because of all the criticism and the judgment and the critique of everything they do and everything they eat and how they talk and what they wear, the kid starts operating in perfectionism because of the shame. And so the kid for a while, watch this, this dance for a while works, where the unworthy parent is finding their worth in the kid who's operating out of perfectionism and is operating well and staying up late and doing everything. They're great at sports. They got straight A's. They're doing extracurricular activities. They're great at home. They're doing everything right. But at some point, when the kid realizes, I'm exhausted trying to be something I'm not. And so the kid says, I'm out. I'm done doing that sport. I'm tired of this kind of stuff. What does that do to the parent whose worth was in what the kid was doing? And so the shame exposes one another. I could go through time after time after time after time after example after. I could come, if I kept going long enough, I'd walk into your living room. The reality is we are operating out of a place of shame. And when we operate out of shame, we begin to do things that hurt one another. And we never want to expose the shame in our life. So this is the part where you're like, I came here for an encouraging word. We're going to get there, because if Scripture is going to highlight something in our lives, it's going to give us a solution. You already know that. So the good news is the answer for shame is the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ meets community, and that's the church. This is the place where we should not be walking in shame. The world does not have an answer for it. But in here, this is a place where we should be walking. So let's go back to Genesis, because we brushed over something I don't want you to miss. Back in Genesis, in the 9th verse of that passage in chapter 3, here's what happens. Remember, Adam and Eve have now sinned. Because of their shame, they've hid themselves out of fear. And then in verse 9, it says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you, the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. So I need you to not miss what God said. God came into the garden knowing full well what Adam and Eve had done, and the thing he says is, where are you? Notice what he didn't say. How could you? Why did you? What were you thinking? You know what? You weren't thinking. He didn't say any of that. This was when God came into the garden to Adam and Eve. This was not an interrogating general. This was a loving father who was experiencing anguish because of the distance that was now between him and the son that he loved. And so God came in and said, where are you? I miss our time together. Listen, too many of us have bought into the lie that God is disgusted with us because of what we've done or what's been done to us. Our shame has convinced us that God does not want us in his presence until we figure out how to deal with our shame. But that's not what God said. He said, where are you? And then he said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you're supposed to be in shame? I didn't say that. Can you imagine how life would have been different if Adam and Eve, instead of hiding, had just come before God and said, we fell short? And God would have extended his grace and forgiveness and brought them back into relationship, but they hid because of their shame. Let me read you some more scripture so you understand what the Bible says about this thing of shame. Isaiah chapter 54, which is directly after 53, which is the suffering servant. He says, "Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth." He says, "And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." Now, back in those days, when you became a widow, there was nothing worse. You had no covering. You had no worth. You had no value. And he says, "Do not worry about that, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all earth, for the Lord has called you." There should be no shame because we've been called by God. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "The one who trusts in him, Christ, will never be put to shame." 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame." He said, listen, there's some things hidden and there's shame attached to it, but we've renounced those things. We've removed them so we don't operate in shame anymore. Listen, we don't need a new skill set. We need a new mindset. A mindset that says, I'm not going to live a shame-based life. Instead, I'm going to live a faith-based life. And the solution for that is simple. God tells us there, just like we have a triangle of shame, fear, and control, we have a triangle of release from shame. It's called confession, repentance, and forgiveness. God says, first, this should be a daily action in the life of a believer. We should be confessing our sins to God, and we should be confessing our sins to one another. See, a lot of us are operating in shame because we got this God confession down, and we know that 1 John 1:9, that he forgives us and cleanses us. But we forget James 5:16, which says that we find healing when we confess one to another. And so we don't expose our shame to each other, and we never find healing from it. Repentance is the second step. This is us changing our mind. Gotta repent of the ungodly beliefs and the shame I've been walking in, the lies I've believed. I repent of that. I choose to believe the truth of your word about who I am and how you feel about me. And in forgiveness, too many of us are living in shame because we will not release the people who have hurt us because we're trying to control. You notice when there's shame, confession is the answer. We bring it, we expose it, and shame leaves. When there's fear, repentance is the answer. We change our mindset. God, I'm not going to fear based on lie. I'm going to walk in faith based on your truth. And forgiveness is a releasing of control. You're not in control. You don't get to hold them captive. When you forgive them, you release control and you say, God, you've got this. I'm not going to do this any longer. And here's what's happened. This room and every church in every nation is filled with people who have bought into the lie of shame, who have bought into the idea that it was your fault, who have bought into the lie that you need to have this scheme and this rhythm of cover up and hiding and putting up walls so that people don't get in. There's some of you in this room that have never confessed or told anybody about the abuse that happened to you. You've never told anybody about the rejection that you feel. You have failed to recognize that you're trying to prove yourself in your life simply because a father was not there. You failed to realize that your perfectionism is tied to the fact that you need to prove to people that nothing is wrong with you when there is something wrong with you. And so we've got to combat this idea of shame. And so what I want to do is the worship team is going to come back out. And I do not believe that there is anybody in the world better at providing comfort and healing and care and encouragement than the Holy Spirit. My words will fall short every single time. So what I want to happen now is, as our worship team sings, I just want you to sit for 2 minutes and just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. It may be reminding you of something you need to confess. It may be reminding you of your worth. It may be reminding you of something that requires repentance. You're believing a lie and you need to change that. It may be reminding you of somebody you have not forgiven. So we're just going to take a couple minutes. I just want you to sit quietly and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then I'll come back up and close us.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave of fear, for I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear, for I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave of fear, for I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave of fear, for I am a child of God. For I am a child of God.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen. Jesus went to the cross to carry our shame so that we were no longer burdened with it. And our freedom is dependent on our willingness to operate a faith-based life and not a shame-based life. And the way we do that is making sure that we are surrounded with our own cloud of witnesses, the people in our lives where we can daily expose and confess our sins, the people in our lives that if I were to ask them what you had done this week that had failed and disobeyed God, they would know because you have a regular habit of sharing with others so that you find healing, that we would walk in repentance. And when we have a mindset that's following and stuck on the lies of the enemy, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And we would begin to operate by faith instead of fear. That we would be committed to run the race with endurance. That you will get tired. You will need to persevere at moments because you're fighting for freedom from some areas that the enemy wants to keep over you. And he's not going to let go easily, which is why you need some people around you who can walk with you through those areas of shame. Our lives should have a regular daily rhythm of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And when we do, we'll no longer be a slave to fear and shame in our life, but we'll be able to walk in freedom that Christ has died to give us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your graciousness and your word today. There's many of us in the room today, and we feel like Adam and Eve. We're afraid. We feel shameful. And because of that, we've been hiding ourselves from relationship with others. And frankly, from spending time with you, we feel like we're not worthy to come into your presence. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would gently remind us right now that when you came into the garden, it was not with a voice of condemnation. It was with a voice of care and concern. God, you dearly want to walk in relationship with us, and we want that too. Father, I pray for the person in here who's dealing with shame that is, even as we talk about it, is fearful of the thought of exposing some areas of their life. God, I pray that you would surround them with some people who dearly love you and them, and I pray you give them the courage to expose it. And when they realize the freedom that comes with it, they'll never go back. Father, we want to live lives of purpose that you've designed us for, and we know we need to get away from shame. And so we pray that you supernaturally do something in our lives today. Release the shame from us, the burden. Take a weight off our shoulders so we can walk in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you in sections in just a minute. But if God's been speaking to you and you want somebody to pray with you at any point as we dismiss, our prayer team's up here. We'd love nothing more than to stand with you for whatever God was doing in your heart. Let me remind you, after third service is our fourth week of Growth Track, joining our dream team. You can do that. And if you're a first-time guest, thank you for being here today. We'd love to give you a gift. And so if you take your card out to one of our VIP tables, we'll give you a short gift. And then women, we'll see you this Friday, either in person or online, for a great weekend ahead. Listen, Christ died on the cross for your freedom and my freedom. Let's walk in that. So as you see your section illuminated, go ahead and leave. Until then, I just rest and keep listening to God. Let's walk in freedom.